Scripture reading for this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the congregation at Ephesus, the fifth chapter, select verses from that chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in 1989, the singer-songwriter Billy Joel came up with a very familiar song, We Didn't Start the Fire. Some of you may have had to learn it in history class as a way to try to keep track of certain important events in U.S. history. Apparently, he was talking to an older musician one day about that time, and in their conversation, the older musician was talking about how his generation, Billy Joel's generation, had wrecked things. And that was the inspiration for this song. And the song, if you think about it, a generation tries to wash its hands of all the trouble in the world. We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. That's true. There's always been sin and evil in the world, all the way back to the fall and the sin with our first parents. But I am here today, unlike Billy Joel, I am here today to apologize to you college students, to your generation. I'm here to apologize on behalf of my generation. And I'm going to show you why that is by reading you some interesting figures from 1953. This is about 5 years before I was born. Just listen to this. You're going to almost laugh when you hear some of these things. 1953, McCall's Magazine reported on a study that they had done in the United States, less than 10% of the U.S. population, about 9%, thought that an unmarried person could be happy. And their articles encouraged people to get married young and to have a large family. Imagine that today. Dining car menus in 1953 and restaurant menus very often came with a prayer on the menu for you to be able to thank God for your food. In 1953, more than half of the adult population, about 55% of the adult population, went to church at least once a month. And Hollywood and television shows glorified marriage and also glorified parenthood and the happiness of a good home, family togetherness. Kind of makes us laugh today to see shows like Leave It to Beaver and Dick Van Dyke and shows like that. But that's what it was like in 1953. And then my generation got into control. We took over things. And boy, did we make life good for all of you. Listen to this. My generation has allowed you to think that your sexuality is a game. It's something just fun to mess around with. My generation has given you the internet so that visual prostitution, without cost, can come right into your lap. My generation has given you empty, meaningless relationships just based on how you feel and physical pleasure at the moment. My generation has given you no more education about marriage than The Bachelor. And that's a great way to look at getting married. My generation has degraded the human body and turned women's bodies into nothing but a sexual object. Interestingly enough, in 1953 was the year that Playboy magazine started, and there was a mass outrage in the country over that. This last fall, Playboy magazine had to stop and has now decided to stop publishing nude pictures of women because they're too bland for our culture today, because the internet has taken it so many steps further. That's how it's changed in that time. My generation gets responsibility for that. Thank you. My generation has tiptoed around the biblical condemnations of sex outside of marriage, called in our text fornication, a sin, damnable before God if it's not repented of and turned from. But we've tiptoed around teaching that to a generation because that would make us out of step with society. And we've allowed our children to grow up thinking that's really no big thing. And even people in Christian homes have grown up thinking living together and doing this is really no big thing. Our generation, my generation, has made the commitment to marriage seem too difficult and too impossible. And we've tried as best we can to come up with as many ways to give you an easy way out of it. My generation has even given you the alternative to kill a child inside of you if you don't want that baby inside of your womb, if it's an inconvenience for you. My generation has led you to believe that the primary thing in your life is just for you to feel good and be happy, because really, in the end, life is all about you. So thank you on behalf of my generation as to what we have given you. Now, we maybe didn't start the fire. It's been around since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire, but my generation has dumped gallons of gasoline on that fire. And what is the result? It has left your generation with devastated homes, broken relationships, and just tragedy all over the place. Today, even inside of the church, there is a lax view of marriage and the commitment to marriage. Who needs it anymore? We've started to redefine marriage in our culture. There are declining marriage rates among young people because it doesn't seem relevant anymore. One of a Christian day school teachers in a congregation that I was serving came to me one day, and she was teaching sixth graders. And this is inside of a Christian church. And she said, "Already by the time they have reached me, at least one third of my children are from broken homes. 4 out of 10, soon to be 5 out of 10 children in the United States under the age of 15 do not live with their dad." We have dumped kerosene and gas on the fire, my generation, and we have just let it burn in front of you, corrupting minds and hearts and wrecking a lot of people's lives. When I was a little boy, we used to burn our garbage. Can't do that anymore. But we actually had a barrel outside of our house in a little town in Iowa. And I remember taking bags of garbage out there and burning it in a big barrel, and it stunk. The stench of the burning fire that my generation has dumped gas upon, that you've had to grow up in and live in, is putrid and stinky in the nostrils of God. It turns his stomach. This wretched fire, as Paul says in our text, has always been there. It's always been burning. Listen to what he had to write in the first century to the Christians back then in Ephesus. "But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Now notice, he finds it necessary to address these same issues to that generation. He finds it necessary to write to them because Christians of all time have been attracted to the filth and the vile and the stench of this world. Our hearts have a magnet in them that is drawn toward the evil and the corruption of this world. And so this has always been an issue. His words are as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. But I am not just here today to apologize on behalf of my generation. Who cares about that? I am here, more importantly, to represent our Father in heaven, who is coming to you through my sinful mouth today and by his word. And I am here to direct you to the cross of your Savior and to proclaim to you what St. Paul is writing about in our text. To those who look to Christ for the forgiveness of all of their sins, which he has won and purchased for all of us, and for every sin that is troubling your conscience and burning in your conscience right now, everyone, he has come to quench that with his grace and his forgiveness. And to those who believe and trust in him, St. Paul calls you from God saints. Did you hear that? That's how God talks to you. Saints. You're holy ones. You're ones coming to heaven. You're ones who have your name already on a door in heaven, reserved just for you, prepared by the blood of Christ. You have been washed, you have been cleansed, you've been sanctified. Christ is not only your justification before God, he's also your sanctification. He's the one that lived the pure, holy life you and I could never live. And God now just calls you a saint because of that. Well, how can that be? Because a different smell has gone up into the nostrils of God than the stench of this world. Listen, Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, the smell, the aroma, the beautiful, pleasing smell of that sacrifice went up into the nostrils of a holy God and changed his heart toward you and me, so that he now looks at us with compassion and grace. So you and I may have been burned and covered with the ash and the soot of this world's charred wickedness, but now by faith in Christ, we've been washed of that, we've been cleansed, we've been cleaned, and we are saints. And so listen to what Paul says to you as you go out of this chapel back into your life. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light who are looking forward to that beautiful home in heaven your Savior has won for you, where we will stand and sing with the saints, thousand thanks shall be, blessed Jesus, unto thee. Amen.